We spent the better portion of last year focusing on one theme throughout the entire Bible. You know, the Bible is self-authenticating in that it was written over a period of about 1,500 years in three different languages by about 40 different authors, but there's only one message running through it, or there's one central theme through the entire Bible. How can this be, except that God inspired men to write? And that central theme is God's provision of a reconciliation in the person of his own Son. So that's what we focused on last year. And then this semester, we've been narrowing that focus to the person that is the central person in that storyline, the person of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark has revealed Jesus to be the Son of God. We saw that in Mark 8. Peter confessed, "You're the Christ. You are the one. You're the one that was foretold." So we've seen our theme focus, and then we've discovered the theme person of Jesus. And this morning, I just want to narrow down our focus one more magnification on the focal event of all of history. The focal event of all of history, which is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark's gospel records three separate times that Jesus brought this up in his conversation and his training of his disciples. And I want us to look at those three. The first one is in Mark 8, beginning in verse 31. And it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And he was stating the matter plainly. You know, this is no casual conversation. It was intentional. Jesus had them in his school of discipleship, and he was teaching them that he must suffer and die and be resurrected. And I just think that's strange. What does it mean that he taught them this? What is there to teach? I mean, he just told it to them. I think part of what he was teaching them was just what we went over last year, this storyline, this theme he was telling. We know after he rose from the dead, he was telling them all the things related to him in all of the prophets. And so I assume that that's part of what he was teaching them. Another thing that I was thinking of that he might have taught them, for example, and those of you who are familiar with the Bible, you will know of the children of Israel. They're wandering through the desert. Well, during the time that they were going through the desert, they were rebellious, and so God was trying to get their hearts, and one way he did it was to allow snakes to come into their camp and bite them. And they were dying. And they said, "What do we do? What do we do?" And Moses was instructed to make a pole and put a bronze snake on it, really a silly way of handling the situation, but anyone who would look on that pole would be saved from their snake bite. And of course, this was a picture of Jesus. He was going to be put on a pole. We've been bitten by the serpent, by the devil. We've been bitten. We got it. And we're going to die. That's the curse. That's the bite. And Jesus is saying he is going to be put on the pole, on the cross. And those who look to him, understanding, "I am a sinner. And I'm going to die eternally if I do not trust you, you'll be saved." That's the picture. That's probably one of the things that he was teaching them. Well, in Mark 9, beginning in verse 30, we read that from there, that is, they were up north by the Sea of Galilee, and from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he was unwilling for anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. So here we see the resolve of Jesus to get across a message to his disciples. He didn't want anybody else to know about it. He preferred to have his private audience. He wanted to speak to them directly about it. He wanted this message to go down deep. He wanted it to appear to his disciples, this is really important. In fact, this is the focal point of all history, the death and resurrection. And then he went on. This training was partly a teaching, but it was also a training for his disciples that they would be involved also in some suffering for sacrificial love of people. That was part of the training as well. A third time, in Mark 10, beginning in verse 32, we read that Jesus brought up this theme. This is what it says. And they were going on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. Why is that significant? Because he had been telling them what was going to await him there. And then it says that they were fearful, doesn't it? Yeah, he was walking on ahead, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. They knew if he was going to suffer, it would be bad for them, and they were scared, you can imagine. But Jesus was on ahead. He had set his face like flint, and he was moving towards the mission that he had been called to do. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." So what we have here is an ever-increasing focus. Some of you know that I do home inspections. And I usually take over 100 pictures when I do a home, because I want to have the house in a perspective, and then I want to focus on issues in the house, and I get narrower and narrower and narrower as I try to explain what I'm finding. Well, I just did one on Friday, an inspection, and I found this. This is just a copper pipe and a compression fitting and an adapter and an elbow, okay? No big deal. In an effort of describing the issues related to this home, I picked this one picture because there's a problem in this picture. I need my customer to understand really clearly where the problem lies, so this is what I do. I put an arrow in there, and the arrow points to exactly what the issue is. In this case, my little combustible gas detector found a gas leak here. Well, a potential buyer wants to know about a gas leak in their home. And what I'm saying is that I'm tightening the focus in my home inspection, and that's what I'm doing here this morning. We have the central theme of Jesus, or the central theme of a reconciler. And then we came to the central person of that theme. This is on your sheet, by the way, if you're going to follow along. And now we have come to the central mission of Jesus, and I am drawing an arrow this morning for you. And the arrow, what the arrow points to, is something more explosive than natural gas. This is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The death of Jesus paid the price for our sins. We got that. But the resurrection is so revolutionary, it is so explosive, that it makes a natural gas explosion sound like a bubble popping, you know, just. This is huge. This is huge. You know, I heard a story once of a guy who had, he had heart problems, so they gave him nitroglycerin. He'd take this nitroglycerin and it would alleviate his pain, and it worked for a while, but eventually he died, and they cremated him, and it blew the crematory apart because he had so much dynamite in him. Yeah, that's just a story. But this is reality. This is reality. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power for radical change in a person's life. We had these cardboard testimonies this morning. And who was it? Anthony says, semi-patient. Well, it's hang on. It's going to get better. He changes lives. First of all, there's a stamp of authenticity that you can be born again, physically and spiritually. The empty grave proves that you can be born again. The Bible says that the bite of the serpent, so to speak, upon our lives is that we're born into this world as sinners. If you're human, you're a sinner when you're born. We have a new granddaughter as of Thursday. She's a sinner because she's born and she's human. But Jesus burst the bonds of death. And we don't need to stay dead any longer. The resurrection proves that God has the ability to call men from death to life. If you stay with us long enough, you're going to see it. Several of you have experienced this year, calling from death to life. Ephesians says, Paul wrote a letter to a group of people just like this in Ephesus. And he says to them, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then he says, all of us used to walk that way, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead, made us alive. How do we know the grave is empty? He can do it. Remember when Jesus healed the paralytic? They lowered this paralytic down, and he looked at the audience, and he knew that they would question his ability to forgive sin. So he simply said, which is easier, to tell this man, take up your pallet and walk, this lame man who had been lame all his life, or to say your sins are forgiven? Well, you can't see if he says your sins are forgiven. You can't see if anything happened. So he said, take up your pallet and walk. And the guy got up and walked out. That is the power of the resurrection, the power to prove he can call from death to life. Quite a few years back, Annie Herring was sitting on her porch, the story goes, and she asked God for a present. And according to Annie, God responded and said, okay. And God gave her the lyrics to a song, and that song has become quite popular. And in this song, one of the connections that is made is between the empty tomb and being born again. So I'd like us to listen to this. And you know what? We're going to put the words up here because some of us won't be able to contain ourselves without singing along. So we'll put the words up. Amen. So, the resurrection proves that God has the power to call dead men to life, both physically and spiritually. But if the resurrection's power is going to be seen on this earth, it's going to be shown by changed lives, like we did with the testimony. Oh, I love that background. That's great. I got a monitor bubbling here. The resurrection, like Tim was saying earlier, that was Jewish. That was a Jewish culture. We can't expect people to fall down, repent, and believe if they don't see change in our lives. And the empty tomb, the resurrection, is the proof that we can put on Christ, the proof that our lives can change. I'd like us to focus on a couple of passages this morning related to this. One is Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Now, look at this. Look at this quote from Isaiah. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead. Shake it off. Put on Christ's power to live a holy life. Romans 6 says that the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. That's over. this is present. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin if you're in Christ and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let the power of the resurrection make you believe that it's possible for you to walk in victory over a dark past or a dreary former life. There is power to live a holy life, and just as simply as admitting that the power is not yours, but His, and deciding, I'm going to put Him on. I'm going to put on Christ. If you're in Him, you may put Him on. Later in Romans, we find these words. This do, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Christian, time for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. There's another song we want to do for you this morning that relates to the power of the resurrection to live, empower you to live a holy life. As we sing this song, I'd like us to connect with the concept of the power of Christ to live authentically, an authentic holy life. Is it not the resurrection that gives us the absolute confidence we can do this? Here's a song called Christ is Risen. Amen. 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 The resurrection calls us to spiritual life and empowers a holy living. It also gives staying power. And I love this. It gives staying power. It provides the motivation for endurance. We need it. We need motivation to endure. It gives purpose to life to such a degree as to put suffering into an eternal perspective. Jesus suffered and died, and He's alive after that. We got an example, don't we? Does He know anything about suffering? And does He know anything about the suffering of you and me in this life? You better believe it, He does. Does He know anything about injustices done? Are you kidding? He had the greatest level of injustice done to Him. He can understand what we go through, and He can give a reason to endure. The resurrection shouts, "It is worth it!" I love that. We have to have something that is worth it. And the resurrection is the reason that any suffering in His will is worth it. The New Testament has a lot to say about this. I picked something from Romans 8 here for us. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is no longer hope. Why does one person hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, that is the reward for unjust suffering, or the reward for walking by faith, if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait for it. With perseverance, we wait for it. There's a whole letter, at least one whole letter, and honestly, perhaps Mark's gospel also, so we'll say two books in the New Testament, specifically written to the church because it was getting hard. Actually, Galatians maybe could be thrown in there too. It was getting hard. Hard to endure. Jesus is our example. And our proof, it will be worth it. Did you know that when Jesus was praying in the garden, the language that he used was that, "Father, it's time for me to enter into my glory." He hadn't gone to the cross yet. It was time for him to enter into suffering is what it's time for, but he had an eternal perspective. He knew that was here, and then comes the future, and because that happened for him, that will happen for us as well. Several other passages carry this theme. In fact, Hebrews says you can't even come to know God unless you at least believe that he's a rewarder. You can't come to know him in the first place unless you believe that. It declares that nothing in the will of God is too difficult to endure for the short while of our little existence down here. And for that reason, we have peace in the storms of life. For that reason, we have power to have peace through the storms. We have an anchor that draws our attention upward. Our anchor is up there, not down there. Our anchor is up there. And when we experience the storms and the waves tossing in our lives, it just reminds us, oh yeah, my anchor is up there. My anchor is up there. And it draws us upward. I want us to sing this song, "I Will Rise," reminds us this is coming. It's coming. He rose, we will rise. Go ahead. Amen. The resurrection calls us to a new life. And it empowers both holy living and endurance. Both. And it's also a protection for our heart and our emotions as we live out our days. Philippians says this. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, finally, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, which means that he had written it before, to write the same things again, it's no trouble to me. And it's a safeguard for you. It will keep you. He said he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. There it was. Paul was experiencing this very thing that we're visiting about this morning. The power of his resurrection. Many times in Paul's life, he said, I'm at the end of my rope. Did you know that when he wrote the Corinthians, he said, I thought I was going to die. The pressure was so great upon him, he thought he was going to die. What happened? God encouraged him. He looked to Jesus Christ. He was empowered, and he had sufficiency in him. He wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings in order that he might attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's kind of a strange phrase. What he is saying is there's a quality of life that is protected both in the mind and in the emotions by rejoicing in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And there's no place that we see it more plainly, his accomplishments, than the empty grave. He rose. He rose. I'm really amazed as I read the Psalms to find the injunction, shout to the Lord. It happens. The word shout is in there 23 times. I guess it just kind of convinced me, because I'm not a shouter. I'm phlegmatic, if you know those temperament types. And phlegmatics, you know, have a heartbeat every once in a while. That's what they say, you know. I'm just sort of an even keel. And here, I read in the Psalms, these guys were revved up. And I think, well, what's the matter with me? You know what? Sometimes we just need something to shout about. And the resurrection is it. It's the focal point of history. That's worth shouting about. I'm not saying the goal is to shout. That's not my goal. But I am saying that I find within myself a desire to be fully expressed. And I want to be fully invested in something that goes beyond this existence. I find that within myself. Ecclesiastes says this. God has set eternity in our hearts. Inside, at least at one time, we know there's something beyond just the here and now. The resurrection gives us the window to enter it. Let's draw this to a close this morning. One of the most extensive treatments on the resurrections in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter is about the significance and the necessity of the resurrection for any believer's faith. Without the resurrection, Paul says, we are of all men most to be pitied. We might as well just eat and drink and have fun for here and now. Because if there's no if Christ hasn't been raised, then there is no resurrection. The reason he called himself the Son of Man is that he was fully human as much as he was fully God. And in that way, fully human becomes a new being, that is, an immortal being. I want us to read here. We'll start in verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, each of the tenets of this morning's message is contained in that one chapter. I have that on your worksheet. I've got these references on there. I thought we were going to go a little long, so I didn't put them all up on the screen. But let's read this one in 53. For this perishable, that is this body, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that incredible? Death, we sang that this morning. He trampled it. Death is beaten. Luke has said this many times, and I thought, oh yeah, that's a fun way to say it. That what are they going to do to Jesus? Already tried killing him. That didn't work. He's alive! Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Come on, try it. Where's your sting? Ain't going to sting me anymore. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I want us to look at this last verse here. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast. Be steadfast. This is a protection for your sights, a protection for your soul, a protection for your mind, a protection for your projection in life. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know it's not in vain. You know that your toil is not in vain. I wanted to say this to this morning. You know, this Jesus who died is alive. That's what we're rejoicing in this morning. That's what we're focusing on. That's the arrow this morning, to focus on the resurrection. But he's alive. And it's very clear in the scriptures that God is a judge. And I just read this in Proverbs this morning. He made the eyes and he made the ears. He knows what's going on. And he will return in person to this planet and he will judge every one of us. And if you have not been reconciled to him, please, please, this is for real. He is alive. He knows about your sin. Please, repent today. What have you got to lose? Repent. Just turn around in your life. Say, God, I know I'm not perfect. And you're not going to be perfect. And living a life for 60, 70, 80, 90 years is no excuse for holding on to your sin. What is that? What did you gain by living 90 years and just having your little party down here? And then being judged by one who's absolutely perfect. Decide today. If you haven't done this, decide today. I am going to confess my sin before he gets here. That's a good idea. Then you've passed out of death into life, John 5 says. You've passed out of a judgment. You won't be judged anymore because Jesus took that. So if that's the case for you this morning, please, 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 before the day is out, consider, is this Jesus for you? He's alive. He's watching your life. He knows everything in your life. And he knows whether you're perfect or not. And if you haven't received him, you're not perfect. And nothing but perfection makes it to heaven. But we wanted to finish this morning. And this one, is, if anybody is able to stand, I honestly ask you to stand. We're going to sing one more rejoicing song. It focuses on the joy and power of the resurrection. It's called Happy Day. Go ahead. Let's pray. Oh, God, it's going to be a lot louder and a lot more jazzy in a few more days. Maybe today. This is for real. We don't need some boy dying to tell us heaven is for real. We need your word. God, I pray that our lives would emanate the reality. We're not putting this on. This is for real. You empower us. Strengthen us for this. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.